The worship of Baal has always been around, and long ago it deceived an entire nation to go wayward, and today it's deceiving the whole world. And during this dark season of deception, God wants to raise up warriors to fight against evil. And in order to be raised up for God, it's necessary to first deal with the mess that's within us and to get free of the strongholds that seek to devour. My friend, God wants to set you free, and He wants to make you a warrior for His kingdom. But first, we all have spiritual homework for such a time as this.
Welcome to Nathan Leal's For Such a Time as This, sermons that will strengthen you, encourage you, and give you hope in these end times.
Hello, my friends. Welcome to another session of For Such a Time as This. And today we're going to go very deep in a Bible study to see what it takes to find God's favor, restoration, and victory. And folks, this study is going to be one of the most informative for God's people. I've spent a lot of time on the information that you're about to hear. There's a lot of research behind it. There's a lot of prayer behind it. So I'm excited to present to you this information. And in these sessions, we're going to see what happened in the past as well as what's happening now in America and across the land. Great challenges are ahead for all of us, folks, but this program is going to provide tools for those who desire strength, insight, and victory. So please share this program with everyone. This is our gift to you, folks. And if you appreciate our efforts, we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website and contact us there. And now I present to you the next session of Gideon and the Heart of Deliverance and the Battle Against Baal. Reading from the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to open up with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts as we examine your word. And God, let us be able to have our eyes open to see past the surface of these words. And let us be able to see into the spirit of your word, the spirit that brings life and gives life, and also that brings restoration and deliverance. And God, I thank you and I ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as a quick review, if you have not heard the previous session, Gideon and the Heart of Deliverance, please go to the website at watchmanscry.com and you can listen to it. It's on the front page. And I want to just challenge everyone that is listening to these words and these messages to know this. This information that we're going to discuss in these sessions is not just a Sunday school lesson. It's not just a superficial examination of something that happened a long time ago in the Bible. We're examining this account found in Judges chapter 6 because there is so much information hidden in this chapter. And over the last few weeks, I have been seeking God and praying, taking a lot of notes. I've been seeking the Holy Spirit to ask Him for wisdom, to understand these things that are written here. And while I've been seeking Him, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit has answered my prayers because He has allowed me to see some things that are going to help all of us. I believe that there are some things we're going to discuss that are going to help many, many of you to understand what's going on right now here in the United States of America. And that's one of the very important things that we do here at Watchman's Cry, is we sound the alarm and we seek to understand how current events relate to the end time narrative. Because if you're listening to this program, most likely you're awake, you know what's going on, you see the news, you see all the weird things that are going on, not just in the United States, but worldwide. Ladies and gentlemen, right now this world is in chaos. This world is a powder keg ready to erupt into madness. And for the person that doesn't seek to understand these things or examine them from the spiritual, biblical perspective, it can be very scary. It can be chaotic. It can be overwhelming. And it can cause depression. It can cause someone to check out, to try to medicate themselves by whatever means they are able to find. But we are not those who are of the darkness. If you're a born-again Christian, if Jesus lives within you, if you have been blood-bought by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, then, my friend, you do not need to be in the dark, because we are not children of darkness. We are children of light. So as the children of light, I want to encourage all of you with the challenge to continually seek to understand current events through the eyes of Scripture and through the eyes of the Holy Ghost. If you're a Christian prepper or a Christian patriot, then you should know that we're in the end times. And you should know that during the end times, things are going to get weird. And during the end times, God is going to still be on the throne. And during the end times, God is going to allow certain things to happen on this planet so that prophecy will be fulfilled, so that the Bible prophecies can come to pass. And some of those things that are going to come to pass will not sit well with us when we see them happening around us. Some of the end time prophecies will not be pleasant to watch. But my friend, if those prophecies are a part of the divine plan, no human being on earth is going to stop them. And unfortunately, some of those prophecies, they're going to temporarily bring victory to the enemy's camp. They're going to temporarily bring victory to those that are planning evil. And they're going to temporarily bring victory to those who are against Christianity and against what's right. And that is why it is very important to walk with the mind of Christ in the counsel of God, and allow God to order our steps and for us to maintain ourselves on His path. The Lord is my shepherd. That means He is shepherding us, ladies and gentlemen. We are the sheep of His pasture. He shepherds and leads us. Now the 23rd Psalm does say that. He leads us to green pastures. But then a few verses later it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now Psalms 23 is about Jesus leading His sheep, which includes the valley of the shadow of death. My friends, there will be valleys in our future. The valley of the shadow of death is dark. It's dark in there. The light does not reach the crevices. And I want you to be encouraged, my friend, that no matter how dark it does get, and no matter where God leads us, if we are the sheep of His pasture, if you are able to trust in Him, then it will be well for you. So as we dissect this next portion of Scripture, as we dig into this next study, I want to encourage you to keep that in mind. All through time, the people of God have weathered storms. But those that had faith were able to weather the storms with endurance, and they were able to be used by God during their storm. Now, as we look at the setting of Judges chapter 6, it was a very oppressed time for the nation of Israel, caused by the Midianites, the neighbors, the foreign neighbors that came into Israel and oppressed the people of God. And here's the part that is disturbing to read. As we see that the Midianites and the other enemies that came in and wreaked havoc upon the land, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other children of the east would come in and they would loot the bounty of the harvest. Every year during the harvest, they came in and took the grain forcibly from the people. And God let it happen. That's the part that's disturbing. God let it happen. But when we look at why it happened, the Bible tells us why it happened. And it's explained in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The chapter begins with the reason why. And we went into this in the last session, but as a quick review, when God allows a judgment to come upon a land in biblical times or even in modern times, the judgment occurs because the people were disobedient. And we can read in Judges 6, verse 1, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years." So disobedience and the practice of evil resulted in God delivering his own children that he loved very much into the hand of the enemy. And that's where this story begins. And, you know, folks, when we see the sad events that occurred in Israel's history, at times they were blessed, at times they were oppressed, and they repeated that cycle over and over because they did evil in God's sight. It's amazing that while they were oppressed, they didn't know why they deserved to be forsaken by God. And so as a result, they cried about it. But in reality, they did forsake God. They forgot about God. And while they were forgetting about God, they had no fear of God. And it's interesting that as they did evil and they walked further and further from God's sight, eventually they became lost. And when they became lost, they believed that God could no longer see what they were doing. They had no fear of God. And this doesn't just apply to the children of Israel back then. This applies to people in general. While human beings do evil, they usually do not cry out to God while they are doing their evil. When they're in the middle of their party, they don't cry out to God. When they are in the middle of their disobedience and their acts of promiscuity and lust and adultery and fornication and drunkenness, etc., usually they're not crying out to God because they're too busy hiding from God and feeding their flesh, enjoying the taste of the earth. So it's human nature to indulge into the flesh, and while that's happening, to forget about God. And when someone is in this cycle, in this time period, there's a tendency for them to wander further and further off of the path. Now, there is a path that exists, the path of righteousness. But people wander off the path, and then they get into the grass, and then into the gravel, and then into the rocks. And eventually, further and further off the path, the landscape becomes rugged. It becomes full of thorns and thistles. It becomes full of crevices and cracks and holes and hiding places to ravenous animals and beasts that can bite and attack. So as humans wander further and further off the path, eventually they find themselves away from God and away from what they think is his sight. So a point in truth that must be always acknowledged and remembered is when people wander off the path, this is what must be established, ladies and gentlemen. Let us establish it with a question. Who is forsaking whom when a person wanders away from the path of God? Who's forsaking who? Is the person forsaking God or is God forsaking the person? Who's the one forgetting about the other person? Who is the one walking away from the other person? Well, the answer is obvious. And the blame is obvious. How many of those in this predicament, when they find themselves so far away from the path and then find themselves fallen into a pit or a hole or a crevice or tripped up and injured, how many of them start crying and saying, "God, why did you forget me?" How many of them have the tendency to cry out and lament and say, "God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you abandoned me?" You see, folks, when we look at it from this perspective and this point of view, it really seems pretty silly, doesn't it? But it's a common tale. Humans commit evil and they walk away into the darkness. And then when they can no longer see, they start crying out, "God, where did you go? What happened to the light? I can't see. Why did you forsake me?" And as we look at the scripture and the history of Israel, we can see this pattern over and over for them. And my friends, sadly and unfortunately, the same pattern is happening to America. Now, in the last message, we talked about these things, and today we're going to go further. Today we're going to look, in addition to the predicament and the diagnosis of judgment for God's people, we're also going to look at God's mercy and God's intervention. Now, folks, the amazing thing about the Bible and the scriptures is that the Bible doesn't pretend. The Bible explains everything. The Bible shows us how people can so easily get in a mess, but the Bible also shows us how God rescues us because He's a God of love and loving kindness, and His mercy is new every morning, and His faithfulness is available every morning. So as we study this next session, it's very important that we glean not just the story, but the hidden nuggets of truth that are embedded in Judges chapter 6. Now, as I stated a few moments ago, as I have been researching and studying for this message, I have been praying and seeking God. I've been meditating on it. I've allowed this chapter to incubate in my spirit, and I've asked God to help me see below the surface layer. And that's what I love so much about the Bible. The Bible is God's miracle gift to mankind because it reveals so many secrets that most people never ever see when they read it. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible is constructed in layers. It has the surface layer, which is the letter, the ink on the page. And when we see the letter of the Bible, many times we can read about a historical narrative or the chronicle of the lives of people, of events that happen. We can see it from the historical aspect, and then we can read about certain prophecies that are going to come forth and events that took place. But that's the letter. That's the information. Those are the facts. But then, in addition to the surface layer, there also exists another layer of symbolism and metaphor and parables. And under the surface layer, when we start examining the Bible and we start uncovering the symbolic meanings of different things and the symbolic representation and metaphor of different things, then it begins to come alive. And then under that is even a deeper layer. And these deeper layers can go down very far. They can go down very far into a lot of secrets that reveal to us things that are hidden about the kingdom of God and about the nature of God, about the nature of man, about the truth of our predicament, about the love of God, about the mysteries of the spiritual realm. So, ladies and gentlemen, when you are reading the Bible, ask God to open your eyes. Ask Him to allow you to see below the surface layer. Ask Him to uncover the treasures that are in there for you, and He'll do it. God is able to remove the blindness and the scales from our eyes. And, of course, asking Him requires prayer. It requires prayer time. It requires a commitment to prayer and spending time with Him meditating. So this is a discipline that can only happen by spending time with God and with a commitment to want to know these things. And it can only happen when a person has the hunger and the desire and the want. So I want to encourage you, if you're wanting to learn more from Scripture, ask God to make it come alive. Ask Him to fill you with a hunger and a thirst for His Word, and He'll do it, my friends. And He'll not only give you a hunger and thirst for it, He'll also open your eyes to the beauty of the treasures that are hidden in the Bible. And when a person is able to uncover the hidden mysteries and the treasures found in Scripture, it does something to their spirit. It is able to heal. It is able to fill. It is able to restore. It's able to strengthen. It's able to give peace and hope, and it's able to build faith. So, my friends, let it be your assignment. I want to just encourage you, even if you're new to this thing, maybe you have said that you don't understand it or the Bible's hard, just ask God, and the Holy Spirit can do it, because that's one of the promises that Jesus told us at the Last Supper. He said, "I'll send the Comforter, and He will teach you all things." So, getting back to this study of Judges chapter 6, as I was examining this chapter, I was able to see that it had so much more than I initially thought. It was incredible. It has so many secrets about Israel's predicament at the time, but it's not limited to the period of time of Gideon. It actually spans some very incredible truths. And as we go into this study, you're going to see what I'm talking about. So I'm very excited for the things that we're going to be looking at. Now, folks, I can't stress enough that in these dark and very trying times that we are in right now, and I mean right now, the year 2014, here in America or the West, if you live in another country, you are also in dark times. The whole world is in darkness, but the contrast of the light versus dark and the sun setting into darkness is, I believe, very noticeable and evident here in the United States. Other countries probably have become acquainted with the darkness that they're in. But the United States, for, I would say, probably most of our lives, if you're a grown-up, if you've lived long enough, you remember when it wasn't so dark. You remember when times were better. You remember when the culture of America seemed civilized and moral. Well, Now the darkness is here, folks. This isn't something that I can try to warn about. This isn't something that I can share and say, you know, I had this vision or dream or the Holy Spirit shared with me that darkness is coming. No, 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 folks. We're here. The darkness is arriving and it's getting darker and darker. So it is essential that in these dark and very trying times, it's very essential that we get a hold of God's truth for survival's sakes, for the health of your mentality. It's essential, folks, because as the darkness has arrived, with the darkness, we're going to start seeing inclement spiritual weather. We're going to see storm clouds, and those things are already arriving as well. Certain parts of the country are feeling it worse than others, but contrary winds are going to increase nationwide, and they're going to bring a sorrowful season here to our land. A sorrowful season of grief is coming. You know, folks, some of you have been watching these things, and it's obvious to you, but other people, regular folks, are starting to notice that things are amiss, that they're weird, and it's just a matter of time before the confusion hits them, because for those that do not know what time it is and see the darkness, they'll just find themselves in confusion. They won't know what to do. They won't know what to make of it. They're going to process it in a variety of ways. And if they don't have the counsel of God, or if they have not made it a point to seek God's understanding, then they're going to find themselves lost and led astray by the counsel of man. So in summary, we could probably look at this thing fairly simple. As the darkness increases and as the sorrow increases, as the inclement weather arrives, we can either process it and walk through it with the wisdom of God and the counsel of God, or the counsel of man. And ladies and gentlemen, the counsel of man will deceive you every time. The counsel of man will lead you astray. The counsel of man will lead you away from the will of God. The counsel of man will lead you down dark steps and a dark path where eventually you'll trip and fall. And then it gets even more expensive, because when you trip and fall, you might get injured. There may be damage. There may be financial loss. So it's either one or the other, folks. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So let us seek the counsel of God. Now, I've spoken about a lot of the chaos that's coming. Over the last few years, if you're a regular listener to this program, you've heard many of the things I've shared. You've heard many of the warnings that I have shared, the prophetic dreams that I have shared. You've heard me talk about the attack that's coming. You've heard me talk about how we're going to be invaded from the south, and the fires that are coming from the south, and the riots and the war and the civil war and the revolution. All that stuff is going to happen, folks. And the end result is going to be war, mayhem, chaos, and dread. In conclusion, folks, layman's terms, it's going to be bad. So to survive this thing, we need to understand the times. And here's the other thing, folks. Key word. We need to get a hold of God's truth. That means that we need to get a hold of things that aren't fables. We need to get a hold of things that are not made up. We need to get a hold of things that are not deception. So that's the other thing that's going to be happening during the darkness. A great deception. People will be deceived. People will listen to falsehoods and believe them. People will be led astray and made to believe the lie. And when people get a hold of a deception and they think it's true, they can become very passionate about it and fight for a lie. How many Nazis during World War II fought for a lie, and then after the war was over, they were embarrassed and they had regret and they wondered what became of them? They wondered what happened to their moral compass. They wondered how they could have been overwhelmed with such evil encroachment on their conscience. And yes, hindsight's 20/20. And yes, when you look back, wisdom will ask those questions. Why? Why didn't I? How could I? What happened? When we look at many of the cultures that have come and gone through man's history, and when we look at some of the dictatorships that have come and gone, the communistic dictatorships, Soviet Russia, communist China, some of the banana republic dictatorships, how many of the henchmen who were recruited by the dictator did awful and horrible things and then later had regret and then had to admit to themselves that they believed a lie? So ladies and gentlemen, in this season that's coming, new deceptions are going to rise up. New lies are going to be developed and written. So while these lies take over the land, it is essential that we get a hold of God's truth. And what's God's truth? God's truth is what we can find written in the Bible. God's truth is the scriptures, but not just the letter of the law. It is the truth that is found under the surface layers that we are able to harvest and discover. There are many people out there, if you've been at this thing long enough as a Christian, you've heard this many times, that we need to get a hold of Psalms 91. Psalms 91 is the rally cry for Christians. Psalms 91 is our instructions. That chapter is very important. And folks, that is true. We do need to get a hold of Psalms 91. And Psalms 91 includes some incredible information. And in verse 4, Psalms 91 says, now folks, if you're taking notes, write this down. Or if you have your Bible, highlight this. Mark it. Save it. Get familiar with it. Psalms 91 verse 4 says, His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. And the word buckler means tower or fortress. So His truth shall be your shield and your tower, your fortress of protection. So if you want to be protected in the days that are coming, if you want to be protected now, if you want to find the fortress of God, if you want to find the tower of protection from God and the tower of strength, if you want to be able to have a shield to resist the fiery darts of the enemy, His truth is where that's found. That's in Psalms 91:4, ladies and gentlemen. So I'm bringing that up because if you find yourself overwhelmed with all the bad news and the continual negative news and the continual scary news, and you are not also immersing yourself in the truth of God, then you're going to be unbalanced. You may be tempted to hear deception and not have truth to offset it. So I'm challenging you with that, folks. My assignment as a watchman is not just to warn about the things that are coming, but also to offer remedy, to offer you hope, and to offer information so that we will be covered to the best of our ability with God's protection. You want covered for what's coming? Get a hold of God's truth then. And that's what we're doing here on these programs. So please keep listening to them and keep seeking them out. I'm going to regularly be updating these sessions. So if you don't subscribe to these messages, you can go to my website, watchmanscry.com, and subscribe to the messages, and I will notify you when another one comes up. Now, as we're looking at the account of Gideon, that's what this session's about. Gideon, there's a lot of information to glean, and it's not just about Gideon, by the way. There's so much more. Now, the setting at the time of this account had the Israelites under duress, under oppression, and they were getting invaded and looted. And many of those people asked why. I mentioned that a moment ago. They asked why. Many of them didn't know, or they didn't have the ability or the wisdom to know why they were in a mess. Now, in the last session, I talked about that, but I cannot say this enough, folks. Most people in America right now do not know why this is happening. And when you don't know why something's happening, it's just going to make you mad. Why is Obama acting this way? Why does Obama play golf when Rome is burning? Why is he playing golf when we have journalists getting beheaded? Why does he go play golf when the borders are open and aliens are invading our land with who knows what disease? Ebola, tuberculosis, SARS, who knows what they're bringing, but why is Obama playing golf? And you see, folks, when we don't know what is going on, when we don't understand what's happening, the end result is just confusion and anger. And for the person that is asking that question that I'm bringing up right now and not equating it with America's judgment, they're going to get mad, or they're going to justify it. Granted, there are a certain percentage of individuals who have no clue. They don't get it. They don't know what's going on. They don't know the news. And that's probably, what, half, 50% of the people out there? Most likely, they were the same group of the half of the country that voted for Obama. So they don't care. They figure he has everything under control while they are walking into their death and their demise. But nevertheless, it's important to understand why. When we look at the children of Israel and we see the Midianites invading them and stealing their food, and they had to hide in caves and dens and holes in the ground and escape while they were in poverty, they were experiencing famine, and yes, a lot of them were dying. A lot of them pined away in hunger, and it was a sad time. But we must also know this, folks. Judges chapter 6 told us about their heartache, but it also tells us about their deliverance. It tells us about God intervening, God coming to their rescue. And even though they were in the midst of their historical trauma, God still had mercy on them. And as we examine Judges chapter 6, the first 10 verses tell us about the trauma. But then from verse 11 on, we see the story shift into God's intervention. And as we examine this account, if we are able to look and really examine the verses, you know what? I notice there's a tendency for many people who are reading about this account of Gideon, or when pastors preach sermons about it, that there's a tendency to just quickly blast past the beginning parts of the judgment and then just quickly get to Gideon, where Gideon gets recruited and he becomes the rescuer. He fights the enemy and wins the battles, and he's able to bring peace back to Israel once again so that the land can rest. But there is so much more to this account that must be gleaned, ladies and gentlemen. We have to harvest it. Because first of all, before Gideon was recruited by God, the land had to finally convince God to intervene. And God had to decide that he was going to intervene and save them. And when God decided to save them, then he had to enact his mercy on the land. And as we look at how his mercy came down, and how his grace came down, and how his love came down for them, and his patience, we can see that the deliverance of Israel did not just happen. The victory for Israel was accomplished before the first day of Gideon's call for support. And we can also see that Gideon had to meet certain requirements by God before he could be used by God. And the requirements by God followed the same biblical pattern that we can see over and over throughout the scriptures. And the pattern has to do with forsaking the things of the flesh, forsaking Satan, repentance. In other words, there's a salvation experience that must occur first before God can use anyone. And that also was required of Gideon. And we're going to see this. So I'm sharing a lot of information because I want to establish, for the benefit of some of you that may be struggling with the Bible and the scriptures, and for some of you that may wonder how the Bible can contain all this information, well, you're about to see that as we look into it, it's incredible. Now, when Israel experienced the burden from the Midianites in Judges chapter 6, I found it incredible that some of the ailments that are spoken of in verses 1 through 10 are actually ailments that God talks about throughout the Bible. Let me give you an example. It says that because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Now, if you have your Bible, you can read that. Verse 2, it says, because of the Midianites, Israel had to hide. They had to bug out. Now, folks, think about this. Because this has to do with, I believe, a very similar pattern here in the United States. Now, let's look at that again. Judges 6, verse 2. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens, which are in the mountains. So they cut out dens into the mountains. They hewn dens. They got some stone tools, stonework, and started chiseling away holes into the side of mountains. And they created rooms and places for them to hide inside the mountains. And they also made for themselves caves and strongholds where they could hide. And they did this so that the Midianites would not find them. So in other words, they hid. They bugged out. And when we think about that strategy, it kind of sounds smart. I'll give them some credit. It sounds smart. But if you were living back then, you had your own property. It was part of the family for years. And you were proud of that house. A lot of effort went into that house. And you had land that you worked. You were a farmer. You raised a harvest. You planted. The kids went to school. It was a good life, making a good living in Israel. But if the day would come where instead of living on your property, minding your own business, you had to resort to the tactic of hiding in the mountains inside a cave. Well, if all the people of Israel were having to do that, or if a lot of them were, that meant that they weren't being protected by God. So is there a spiritual application when we see people having to hide in dens and caves? Is there a spiritual meaning behind that? Well, you know what, folks? Indeed there is. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 42:22, and look what it says. It's talking about the nation of Israel when they were away from God. It's another time stamp of their spiritual condition, and Isaiah is talking about it. It says that this is a people who are robbed and spoiled. Now, it's talking about spiritual robbing. They have been spiritually robbed by Satan, and they have been spoiled by Satan, spoiled of their blessings. And they are all of them, every one of them are snared in holes. And that term snared in holes in the Hebrew actually means they're trapped in caves. We're talking about spiritual caves. It goes on. Now watch this, folks. They are hid in prison houses. So that's a prophetic imagery that's given to us by Isaiah through the Holy Spirit that tells us that the people of Israel, when they are living in rebellion against God, they are really, in essence, in prison houses, every one of them. They're in a prison house to their own flesh. They're in a prison to the bondages and the shackles that go along with the people who are immersed in sin and living in apostasy and away from God. They become houses of prisoners, snared in holes, trapped in caves. So when we go back to Judges chapter 2 and we see that the people went and hid in caves, that is a physical manifestation of their spiritual condition. They were prisoners to themselves. They were trapped in caves, snared in holes, and then it acted out and manifested in the physical realm. So you see, folks, Israel having to hide or bug out, quote unquote, is a symbolic image of their true spiritual condition. Their spirits were shackled. And when you have a people who began to outwardly exhibit that they are in a spiritual stronghold, when they start acting it out, that they're full of evil, that they have no moral compass, no boundaries, when they start acting out and manifesting works of the flesh, then eventually circumstances are going to start to visibly manifest where their shackled, incarcerated conditions in their spirits and in their souls will start to play out in their physical life, where they will find themselves under physical bombardment from a physical enemy. So you see, folks, as Israel acted out what was going on in the spiritual realm, it became very uncomfortable. But it's human nature to indulge the flesh into carnal pleasures. And while the flesh is indulging itself in carnal pleasures, it's actually tightening the chains around itself. But most people don't realize that that's what they're doing until eventually it will start manifesting itself physically in front of everybody. So you may have a person who is a secret addict or a closet addict, but eventually their obligations will be forsaken and the responsibilities will be forgotten to the point where they'll lose their job because they're no longer reliable. They miss work. They get fired. And eventually, they're living under a bridge. So the shackles of addiction that start off in the invisible realm will eventually play out in the physical realm. And that's what Israel was doing when they were being judged. And we can read about that in Judges chapter 6. When they were bugging out, it was a manifestation of what was going on the inside. They were shackled. And likewise, again, I keep bringing America and comparing America to Israel, but folks, that's what we have to do because America is going to go and actually is already walking in the same path of Israel. America, at one time was prosperous and blessed by God, is now finding itself a derelict, as a stumbling drunkard in the alley. So, as the people of America continue to exhibit their shackles of sin and their strongholds of promiscuous living, ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to stop there. You see, it starts there. The bondage begins inside in the spirit, and then it starts manifesting in the appearance, more bondage. But it's not going to stop there, because it's going to eventually evolve into what we saw Israel go through. They had to hide. And in America, we're going to see in our future the new culture where people will find themselves fleeing to try to escape oppression, to try to escape mayhem and chaos. And as Judges 6:2 said, they hid in caves and in dens. How interesting is it, folks? Now watch this. Judges 6:2, most people read that and they pass right through it. They hid in the caves. But when we look at the future of this planet, eventually when the tribulation starts, it's going to get so horrible that Revelation 6:15 says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains," which are the military men, "and the mighty man, every bondman," meaning slaves, meaning common people, "every free man, they hid themselves in the dens." There it is, folks, same word. "And in the rocks of the mountains. And they said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Is that a coincidence? Israel had to go bug out and hide. They bugged out because they were being judged. So all of you survivalists and preppers and patriots and libertarians and those that are getting ready for what's coming, when you bug out, please keep this in mind when you are bugging out. Keep this in mind, my friend. When the day comes that we have to bug out for our safety, that's going to give us the, beyond a shadow of a doubt, without argument, reality that America has no longer found itself in the mercy of God, and God is just pulling out all the stops, and it's no holds barred, and America is going to really be in trouble. So When the day comes that we have to bug out, woe unto America. And if you try to bug out without understanding that it's also God's judgment, you're not going to make it. Having to bug out to a den and to a mountain, to some hole in the ground, means that God is judging the land and he's angry. He's allowing mayhem to come. So, my friend, if that happens to you, I want to encourage you folks, don't deny your relationship with God. Don't deny your salvation. Do not forget to evaluate your spiritual condition. Have an understanding of what's going on. So I'm sharing these things right now beforehand so that when it does happen, hopefully you'll remember that you heard this message. Or better yet, save this message and put it in your MP3 player so that when you do bug out, you can hear it and listen to what is going on. And then hopefully you'll have a template or a roadmap to how to increase the percentage of your success or endurance or protection. All right, folks? Now, I know on the surface, what I'm sharing right here is not pleasant. I know it's not happiness and you know, everything's great. But folks, this is what time it is. So it's necessary to always have a spiritual perspective of what's going on, my friends. Now, as we move on, it says in verse 7 that the people cried out. They cried. And I don't know what level of crying that they did, but apparently it got a hold of God's attention. It got his attention, and then the wheels of intervention began to roll. And when God intervened in their rescue, he included a lot of conditions, and it's very important that we understand the conditions of God's intervention. Because then, as I was stating, if perchance the season of having a bug out occurs, and enough people who have bugged out start crying out to God, then we need to cry out for the right reasons, and we need to meet his conditions. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the remainder of this message, in this session. But it's very important that we do understand that when God intervenes, he always points something out to the people. And as we now move into the next part of our study, we're going to see that, you know, folks, I find it interesting that the conditions that God placed for Israel's rescue they're kind of hidden. They're not real obvious. And the way that the Bible talks about them, it keeps them in the form of symbolism and imagery and even as a parable somewhat. But it's there. And when you finally start to see that it's there, then it becomes very obvious. And I'm about to point that out, but I'm prefacing what I'm about to say with this, because the contrast before you see it versus how it looks after you see it is night and day. What do I mean by that? Well, if you were to read verse 11, Judges 6, verse 11, where God shows up and he starts talking to Gideon, there's a good chance that the conditions that God has will be skipped over and you may not even notice it. And it took me quite a long while to really find it, but I kept seeking because I had the feeling something was there, and then I kept seeking God and I asked him to help me. And when I would retire at night and fall asleep, I did this for several weeks. I would read this chapter and then I would fall asleep praying for God to open my eyes. And finally, a few days ago, there it was. He showed me. And so I'm very excited to show this to you because I believe that if we understand the things that are hidden here, which in actuality are not hidden, if we understand what God was trying to communicate with Israel back then we can see also how it can affect us if we get a hold of this truth for us here in America. So with that, let's begin reading in verse 11. So if you have your Bibles, please get it. I'll give you a moment if you don't. You have your Bibles, you have your pen and paper. Go to verse 11 in Judges chapter 6, and it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles?" And I'm going to stop there, and we're going to spend some time in verse 11. Now, the very first thing that is mentioned, it says, there came an angel of the Lord. So an angel appears on the scene, and he sits under an oak tree. And as I was stating earlier, you know, folks, many times when people read scripture, it's real easy to go over a verse without seeing the deeper hidden treasure that's embedded under the surface layer. And verse 11 has a lot of information. And this is one of the parts where I spent a lot of time seeking God to understand, because I was prompted in my spirit that there was a lot of truth here. And based on what I have been able to uncover so far, verse 11 of Judges chapter 6 has so much information. And in fact, I believe there are at least 4 to 5 different sermons that are embedded into this verse. Because verse 11 has information about Israel's situation. It mentions one of the key reasons that Israel was being judged. It mentions one of the key things that was a stumbling block for Israel. And it also includes God's intervention and God's grace and mercy. Now, some of you may be thinking, wow, Nathan, does it have that much information? Yes, it does. And that's what we're going to start breaking down right now. Now, to begin, it says that there came an angel of the Lord. So let's talk about that. An angel showed up. And first of all, an angel is not an earthly creature. It's not an earthly being. It's a celestial being. An angel is from heaven. And it says he came. It came from another place. And what place is that? Well, that's the place of the third heaven, which is the location of the kingdom of God in the dimension of the spiritual realm where God dwells. So this angel came from heaven to earth to begin the intervention and deliverance process for the people of Israel. And this angel was going to involve Gideon, because it says where he arrived. He arrived where Gideon lived, and it mentions Gideon's father, Joash. So in essence, he arrived on Gideon's property, and he didn't just arrive at any location. He arrived and sat under an oak. Now, before we start talking about that, let's talk about who this angel was, because in the Bible, there are many references of man interacting with angels. From the very beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, and then we have the Exodus, we have Moses, we have, moving forward, Joshua, and then the period of the judges, and then the kings, and then the prophets, etc., who dealt with angels from time to time. And then when we come into the New Testament, we also have the appearance of angels who interacted with people, with humans. We have the angel announcing to John the Baptist's mother that he was going to be born, and we have an angel speaking to Mary, announcing the birth of our Savior, Jesus, to Mary. And as we move forward in the New Testament and get to the book of Revelation, we have the appearance of angels. So here in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, it says, an angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak. Now, the next question that must be asked is, what kind of angel was this? Was it a seraphim? Was it a cherub? Was it a warring angel? Was it a messenger angel? Who was he? And when we examine the things that the angel did and the things that were said, we can then determine what sort of angel this was. Now, in addition to the messengers of God, the servants of God, the angels, the flames of fire, the ministers of God that do his bidding and come to our aid, regular angels, in other words, Scripture also tells us that at times God appeared and spoke to some of the people in Scripture. And when God appeared to them, he oftentimes appeared in the form of an angel. And when the Scripture talks about it, the Scripture also at times calls the angel an angel of the Lord. But when an angel appears in Scripture that's actually God showing up, there's a biblical scholarly term for this event. That's called a theophany, or a theophonic angel. Now, that's a fancy word which means a manifestation of God that is tangible to us as humans. In other words, God appears to us and interacts with us, but instead of being invisible, we can see him. So the people could see him as a tangible person who looked to have a physical body. He could eat. He could touch things. He could interact with our dimensional world. He could stand on the ground. And when God appeared as these angels, he looked like a man, but he was also an angel, which was a supernatural celestial being. And that's who we see appearing to Gideon in verse 11. When it says an angel of the Lord, it's talking about God himself. Now think about that. Think about how incredible that is, that the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, would take the time to come down to earth and visit with us as humans and speak to us. And when we see God doing that, oftentimes some Bible scholars would say that the angel of the Lord that would appear from time to time in the Old Testament were pre-incarnate versions of Jesus, of Christ. And when Christ would appear as an angel, sometimes he would have a human form, And sometimes he would have other forms, like the burning bush, for example, or the rock that was Christ, or the pillar of fire. Those were also versions of God who appeared to the children of Israel. And those versions were involved in their lives for a number of years while they were wandering in the desert. And then when we look at the book of Joshua, chapter 5, we can read about another theophanic visitation from God, when God appeared to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. And when that event happened, Joshua was getting ready for battle, preparing to go into the promised land. Again, that's Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And if you're taking notes, you can write that down or follow along. Joshua chapter 5, 13, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Now, folks, think about that for a moment. Picture Joshua getting ready for battle one evening, one late afternoon, and Joshua looks over and sees a person that appears to be a man, but this person was very imposing. He was probably intimidating looking, and the person that Joshua saw had a sword in his hand, so he looked like he was dressed for battle. It says Joshua went to him. So did Joshua pull out his sword and run toward this soldier ready to fight? Well, possibly he did. Because when Joshua went to the warrior to speak to him, Joshua asked him the question. And I guess based on the answer, Joshua would at that point decide whether he was about to fight this imposing figure. And Joshua asked him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemy?" And I love how God often will answer a question that we ask in such a wise way that it stops us in our tracks or makes us pause, makes us take a second breath, makes us say, what? You know, folks, God's very wise. God knows how to deal with us. And when Joshua said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" the angel of the Lord said, "No. No." And that answer stopped Joshua in his tracks, because Joshua was thinking, okay, I was asking for A or B, and you told me C, which is no. What kind of answer is that, mister? And then the captain of the Lord said, "No, but I am here as captain of the host of the Lord, and I have now come." And it says that when Joshua heard him say that, Joshua knew who he was. Joshua knew that he was Elohim. He was God with us. He was a lot of things. He was everything. He was the great I am. And he was standing before Joshua, and all Joshua could do was drop his sword, and then he fell on his face. And when Joshua fell on his face, Joshua started to worship. And he said, "What do you have to say to me? I'm your servant." And the angel of the Lord said, "Loosen your shoes from your feet, because you're on holy ground." Which was a very similar thing that the angel of the Lord had said to Moses many years previous, when he appeared to Moses as the burning bush. So that was also another theophany, or a visitation from God in the form of an angel of the Lord. But in that case, he appeared as the burning bush. So now moving forward to Judges chapter 6:11, we once again have another visitation from the angel of the Lord. And once again, this was also God visiting man, God encountering a man. And this is what we have: God appearing, the Holy One, Jehovah, Yahweh, appearing to Gideon. And it begins by saying, "And there came an angel of the Lord, and the angel sat under an oak," which was an Ophrah. He sat under an oak. Now, that sentence right there, as I stated earlier, speaks volumes. Why did he appear sitting under an oak? And it says it was an oak that pertained to his father Joash. And then the next verse says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." So in verse 11, the angel appears, sits under the oak tree, or the Lord appears sitting under the oak tree. And then in the following verse, verse 12, he speaks to Gideon. But his first appearance was under the oak. In other words, he appeared sitting under the oak tree, and from that location, he could see Gideon, and he said, "Hello, man of valor," meaning the oak tree was on their property, and Gideon was also threshing wheat inside of a wine press, which was on the property, so the angel could see Gideon from where he was, and Gideon could see the angel. Now, We really need to spend some time talking about the oak tree. Why did God appear under the oak tree? Well, here's why, folks. And this is the thing about the scripture that's so incredible. God gives us the details, very important details, that many times we don't pay attention to, but they're there. And most likely when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to spend thousands and thousands of years explaining the scriptures to us. He's going to open up the truth of scripture. And when we're in heaven, from age to age, Paul said that he's going to reveal his glory to us. And Jesus is going to show us all the things that we missed when we were on earth reading the scripture. And this is one of them right here. God appeared under the oak. Why? Well, every word in scripture matters, folks. The oak tree represented one of the basic elements of Baal worship. And even today, the oak tree is a very important part of pagan religions. And if you're a regular listener, you have heard me talk about this in the past. I've spoken about the pagan significance of the oak tree, how the pagan druids hold the oak tree in high regard. It's revered because for them, it is believed to hold very powerful mystical energy. And to this day, worldwide, pagan rituals will often take place in a grove of oak trees. Remember the opening ceremony of the 2012 Olympics? That ceremony was a pagan ritual. It was a Luciferian ritual to call upon the powers of darkness, and the designers of that ceremony built a replica of the pagan landmark Glastonbury Tor that's located in Great Britain, and they placed it on the field of the Olympic Stadium. Glastonbury Tor is a hill that exists in Great Britain, and it is believed to be a spiritual portal to the underworld, a gateway, if you will. And during the Olympic opening ceremony, they placed an oak tree at the top of the hill that they recreated on the field. An oak tree for the whole world to watch was on top of this hill during the ceremony, and then it started to rise. And then creepy demonic figures poured out. You folks remember that? So the oak tree has been an important part of paganism for thousands of years, and it originated in Babylon, and it also infected Israel. So this is why God decided to show up and sit under it. God was calling it out. And God's not impressed with what Satan did with it. He's not impressed with what it's become. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. And I'm going to read something that illustrates this. It talks about it. Isaiah chapter 1. You taking notes, folks? Write this down. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 29. And this is to illustrate that the oak tree did have significance back then. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you shall be confounded, which means embarrassed, for the gardens which you have chosen. And when it says gardens, it's talking about the groves of oak trees, the gardens, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that has no water. So you see, folks, God illustrates right here that Baal worship also consisted of the oak tree and the grove of trees, which to this very day we still see occurring in pagan worship. And God said that they were going to be ashamed of their oak trees. Why? Well, because it's just a tree that God created that they were devoting to Satan, to Baal. And in their shame, they were going to realize that it was a silly thing to be worshiping the creation rather than the creator. But that's how it's been all through time. Satan has been able to deceive this world and convince this world that the world, the earth, should be worshipped. That's why you hear so many pagans today talk about quote-unquote Mother Earth, Mother Nature. That's why there's such a popular green movement. This kind of thinking is not new. It's been around forever. And as we read right here, God says you're going to be ashamed of this kind of thinking. You're going to be ashamed because your garden, your grove, has no water. It can hold no water. In other words, the living water of God cannot be held inside a grove of oak trees dedicated to Baal. And folks, today in 2014, it is very, very important that God's people become aware of this information. We need to know this information. Unfortunately, this stuff is not talked about much in churches today. But in spite of that, God's people need to know what Satan is up to, because in these last days, he's going to try a lot of different styles and attempts at deception. Jesus said, if it were even possible, the very elect would be deceived. And if the people of God can be deceived, what's going to happen to the regular humans who have no principles, who have no word, no statutes, no Bible? Well, folks, they're not going to fare very well in this situation. So that's why it's important for us to know what Satan did back then as well as today. Mark that down in your Bible, Isaiah 1:29 and 30. The oak tree was a part of Baal worship. And when we move forward to Judges chapter 6, verse 11, the topic of today's session begins with the appearance of the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appeared and sat under the oak tree. Now, some Bible versions call it the terebinth tree, but it means oak. And if you go to the original, you'll see that it means an oak tree. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. Baal worship consisted of two things, usually. When the people back then worshipped Baal, they had a ritual that was a fertility ritual, and it occurred outdoors many times. Now, they also had temples for Baal, but many times the fertility rituals occurred outdoors where they had a statue dedicated to Baal, which was a pillar carved out, and these idols and these pillars were in different forms. Baal took several different forms, but Baal was a god of fertility, and included in the ritual to Baal was usually also located in an area where there were a number of trees that were growing, and it was called the grove. So when you look in the Old Testament and examine the reference to Baal worship, many times you'll see that high places are mentioned and groves are mentioned, and also oak trees are mentioned. So the grove of Baal worship, and by the way, side note, being that Baal worship was a false pagan religion of fertility, you usually had the representation of the male and the female gender, and the pillar, which even to this day, we see the pagan symbols of the pillar represented as different phallic symbols, which, for example, an obelisk, the Washington Monument, is a phallic symbol, and it goes back all the way to Babylon. And it started way back then. Most likely many of you already know this, but Baal worship that began in the time of Babylon was related to human body parts. And the symbol and the idolatry that represented Baal was many times a pillar that represented a phallic symbol. Now, I know that that's pretty blunt, ladies and gentlemen, but we're all grown-ups here, and this is even from the scripture. The Bible tells us this. In other words, Baal worship is related to fertility, which in layman's terms, it's about sex. So the representation of Baal was a phallic symbol, the pillar, the high place, and then you had the grove, which represented the female part of the equation. And the grove was represented by oak trees. So the oak tree was revered during this time in Israel's history. And how interesting is it, folks? If we follow the evolution of Baal worship through human history, we can see that it hasn't changed much. Because as it evolved and spread through the different regions surrounding the Middle East back then, and it went to Mesopotamia and Samaria, and it went to Europe, it became a part of mythology, Greek mythology, and then Roman mythology, and finally here in our time, it still exists. The pagans still worship Baal, and the pagans still have their fertility rituals that we see manifested in witchcraft, in Satan worship, and also in the Illuminati, and in many of the secret societies like the Freemasons. They have their pillars that have their roots and origins in Baal worship. The Freemasons and the Illuminati have their obelisks, and the Freemasonic lodges still have their pillars. This thing hasn't changed much. And the Washington Monument is one of them, and we have the obelisk in the middle of St. Peter's Square in Vatican City. In fact, the obelisk is a very common piece of architecture that is found worldwide to represent, at its very core, Baal worship. Interesting, huh, folks? And then when we look at the pagan religions that exist to this day, the earth worship, Baal worship has not really changed. It hasn't gone away. It's just different terminologies. Of course, the academics of earth will not admit this. It's tied to Baal. This whole subject, this whole pagan way is tied to Baal in its origins. And it goes all the way back to Babylon. Back to the Babylon of the past, which is going to reemerge and appear at the end of time. The book of Revelation tells us so. It tells us that the spirit of Babylon is going to raise its ugly head and deceive the entire planet. It hasn't gone away, folks. It's here, and it It's getting stronger. So I need to talk about this and warn of its evil, deceptive devices. But I'm looking at the time and I can see that we're running out of time for this session. But good news, folks. The next session is finished and it's included. So if you were notified about this program, please go to the link and click on the link for the next session where you'll be able to hear the remainder of this very important Bible study, and it's already in progress. I have a lot more to share, folks, so we'll see you in a few minutes. Bye-bye.